Good morning. We're delighted that you're with us. We have guests, and we're honored that you've come to be with us. We want to take the opportunity to welcome you and then extend to you an invitation to come back and to worship with us every time you have the opportunity. We'd just be delighted if you'd make this your place to be anytime and every time the doors of this building are open. I don't wear a watch, never have. I'm supposing it's probably about 11 o'clock. If that's true, or somewhere in that neighborhood, if that's true, our brother Jake Moore is undergoing surgery right now at this time, if everything is on schedule. We need to be remembering Jake in our prayers as he undergoes that surgery and with the doctors and nurses who are seeking to minister with him. That's where much of the Moore family is at today. We need to remember them. Need to remember Ova Lee and her family. Ova Lee's brother passed away Saturday morning. And we need to remember that family as they're going through a grieving period, and next few days are going to be really, really difficult on them. And then it's summer. Whether you recognize it or not, it's summer. I've recognized that. In more than one way. But summer always means that there are a lot of things going on. Mike and Treva Widener are in Honduras. We'll return on Wednesday. We need to pray for them as they're in Honduras working in a mission effort. And then as they travel Wednesday coming home, we need to remember them. There are others who are away on vacation. There are others who are away at family reunions. There are others who are away doing this and doing that. And we need to be mindful of them and checking on them and making sure that they know that we miss them when they're not here with us. This evening, we're going to enjoy barbecue, homemade pies, and homemade ice cream. I was looking at the list out there where you guys signed up to bring pies, and I thought to myself, in fact, I said it to someone, I don't know that we can eat all those pies, but won't it be fun trying? So you come, invite your family to come join us, be with us after our services this evening. And then, are you aware that next Lord's Day evening at 7 o'clock, there'll be no 5 p.m. service here. We're all going to meet at the building of the Robinson Center congregation in Conway. At 7 o'clock begins the annual gospel gathering, One in Christ. So let's all be planning for that. Advertise it every way you possibly can. There are probably still a few brochures out there in the foyer. You can share with your neighbors and with your friends and with your family. There are some yard signs, and you've been good to put those up. There are probably still a few more of those out there. Let's make use of those, put those up, and help us advertise this just any way that you possibly can. And then our Vacation Bible School. It's just weeks away now, just weeks away. There's a lot of preparation still to be done for that. But July the 21st through the 24th is right on top of us. I know this is the first. I know it is. But July the 21st will be here before we know it. This is a family Vacation Bible School. We're still doing it the old-fashioned way, which is a good way. Just because it's old-fashioned doesn't mean it's good. A lot of congregations are going to, just one day, and it's just for the kids. Or they like a few adults to show up to teach them and corral kids, but it's just one day, just for a few hours. Or they'll do it during the day, and again, it's just for young people, and a lot of times it'll just be for a segment of the young people, just this age group at this time. But our Vacation Bible School is for the whole family. It's for everyone. There's a class for you. There's a class for me. There's a class for everyone. There's something everyone can do. So this is Vacation Bible School for the children. But it's a Vacation Bible School for their parents. It's a Vacation Bible School for their grandparents. It's a Vacation Bible School for their aunts and for their uncles. It's a great Vacation Bible School for every age group. Every age group. So there's not anyone that you know of that cannot and should not be invited. There are cards available out on the table in the foyer. Let's everyone take one, and everyone see it as their responsibility to let the people in their neighborhood that live around their house, your neighbors, make sure every one of them gets a card and receives a personal invitation from you. And maybe you want to mail some. That would be fine too. But let's all do our part. So as you leave the building this morning, pick up some of those cards. If you need more, there's some more in a drawer there. I put out 100 this morning, and I have another 100 available. I'll put those out as soon as that 100 disappears. So every one of us, take some. Be sure that we do that. Let's study from God's Word for a little bit. You go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2 as I get you started. You know there are two approaches to Bible study. There are two approaches to studying the Bible. And basically the way people approach studying the Bible falls into one of these two big headings, big categories, if you would. I never got to go to preacher school, but I'm told if you go to preacher school, here's a couple of things they'd talk to you about. That one of the ways to study the Bible is what is referred to as exegesis. Exegesis. It just literally translated would read to lead out of. To lead out of. And the other way to study the Bible is what is referred to as esegesis. Esegesis. And literally translated, it translates to lead into. And there are that's two different ways to look at any passage of Scripture you want to look at from the Bible. The exegesis approach is something like this. You read your Bible and you say, now what does that mean? What does that mean? I want to know what that means. The exegesis approach is to take the Bible and to say, now I know what I believe. Now how do I make that mean that? Do you see the difference? Exegesis is what does that say? What does that mean? Exegesis is to go to it with an attitude that I already know what I believe. Now how do I make that say that? You see the difference? And we can study the Bible in one of those two ways. I was taught to study the Bible using the exegesis method. You open your Bible and you say, what does that mean? I don't want to come to it with the approach, I know what I believe, now I want to prove it with the Bible. Because you can prove anything you want to with the Bible just by taking a passage that you want to use, taking a passage here, taking a passage there, and making it say what you want to say. You can use that exegesis approach. I was taught to use the exegesis approach. I believe it is the right one. Where you approach the Bible and you say, now what does that teach? What does that say? I'm not going to come to it with my preconceived notions and ideas. I want to know, what does that teach? That gets me to asking myself questions. If you were to read nothing but the Bible, you know, again, you can see it as a benefit, you can see it as a detriment. Either way you want to do it. But living in the age in which we live, with the internet and with books available of every kind and of every flavor, especially related to the Word of God, it's real easy for us to read more about the Bible than we read from the Bible. Would you agree? It's easier for us to say, okay, well, here's what I believe the Bible teaches about this subject. Now let me go to the internet and find me somebody that agrees with me that I can use to back up what I already believe. And we read from the internet about what the Bible says. What if we spent more time reading the Bible? Just the Bible. Forget about what anyone else says. If all you had was the Bible and you read nothing but the Bible, would you believe what you believe? Now think with me. If you read nothing but the Bible, would you believe what you believe? Let me give you an example. We're going to talk about salvation this morning, and we're going to use the exegesis approach, not the esegesis, the exegesis approach. And would, if you just read your Bible, would you believe what you believe about salvation? There's a great chapter in the Bible which deals with salvation. It's Acts chapter 2. We're familiar with it. That's where we're going to sit down and we're going to spend much of our time this morning. So you just turn to Acts chapter 2 and we're going to look at it. Let me set it up for you. 50 days earlier, after his crucifixion, Jesus had been raised from the dead 50 days prior to what we read about here in Acts chapter 2. For 40 days, he walked upon the earth. After 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. For the next 10 days, his disciples did exactly what he told them to do. Go tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so for the 10 days just prior to what we read in Acts chapter 10, the disciples are there. Here now, on a Sunday morning, day of Pentecost, early on that first day of the week, they're assembled in an upper room and they're praying. As they pray, the room is filled with a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. No wind, but the sound. As of a mighty rushing wind. And there was cloven tongues like fire. Not a fire, but like fire, and set on each one of the apostles. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse number 4. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter will tell them, after a crowd gathers because of all of this going on, a multitude gathers to hear these things. Some say, well, this is what's going on. Others say, this is what's going on. Peter tells them, no, here's what's going on. This is that, verse 16. This is that which was spoken by Joel. Don't miss it, folks. I didn't read that verse right. I didn't quote it to you right. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So when Joel said these things all those many years ago, was he talking about what was happening right then in his day and age, or was he speaking as a prophet about things that would happen in the future? He was talking about things that would happen in the future. And finally that day had come. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Peter will quote Joel chapter 2 all the way down to what we find in verse number 21 of Acts chapter 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's our subject this morning. Salvation. Salvation. He preaches then, begins to preach to them about this Jesus. This Jesus who God had appointed. This Jesus who God had sent. This Jesus who had taught and had done these miracles and signs and wonders. They were all aware of it, Peter says. You're all aware of this. This Jesus who was crucified, but this Jesus who was also raised by God. Because death could not be holding of him. Death couldn't hold him. He was raised. But that's just exactly what another prophet said. If you look in verse number 30, after talking about some things that David said, Peter says, David wasn't talking about himself. David, being a prophet, he was talking about something that would happen in the future. And it's happened now. He's been raised from the dead. He's been raised from the dead. Verse number 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. The apostles had seen him. Others had seen him. This wasn't something that was done in a vacuum. As Peter preaches this, he concludes his sermon with these words, verse number 37, or 36. Now let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What a bombshell. What a bombshell. Think about it. Read the verse again. What does that mean? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Don't wonder. Let them know, and let them know it assuredly, that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, Lord and Christ. Connect that back to verse 21, where Peter is quoting from Joel. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, who's the Lord? Read the verse. Who's the Lord? Who needs to be called upon? Well, God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified. What? Lord and Christ. You need to be calling on Him. You need to be calling on Him. What a bombshell. Has there ever been a people who were more lost than these people were on this day? Think about it. You have just been informed that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Him Lord and Christ. You crucified Him. Well, you might say, well, phew, at least He's dead. Uh-oh. What did Peter tell them? God raised Him from the dead, and we're all witnesses of it. He's not dead. And we crucified Him. Wow. What a bombshell. And so it causes them to cry out. Listen to their pitiful cry. Listen to it. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, we've crucified the Jesus, the Son of God, we crucified Him, the one who now God hath made Lord and Christ. We crucified Him. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, what does that mean? Do these people believe what Peter said in verse 36 about Jesus and the rest of his sermon? Do they believe what Jesus said about verse 36 about God making this Jesus Lord and Christ or not? What do you think? They believed it, didn't they? They were pricked in their hearts. That's where this issue of this pitiful cry, Men and brethren, what shall we do? That's where it came from. It comes from a heart, from a mind that's filled with the understanding and the comprehension. He's Lord in Christ, and we crucified Him. We rejected Him. What shall we do? Listen to Peter's simple reply, verse number 38. Listen to it. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Simple. Let me read it with you one more time. Then Peter said unto them, those who had been pricked in their hearts, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's his answer. Repent and be baptized. How many of you? Every one of you. For what reason? In the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ, for what reason? For the forgiveness of your sins. So that your sins may be forgiven. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me share it. Let's just consider some observations from this. So exegesis of this. An exegesis of, not an eisegesis, an exegesis of this. What Peter told them was right. Yes? What Peter told them was right. Listen, folks, this has fallen under the Holy Spirit not one time, but two times. Was Peter speaking what the Holy Spirit gave him utterance when he said this? Look at verse 4. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who's giving Peter what to say here? The Holy Spirit. This has come under the Holy Spirit when Peter says it. It's under the Holy Spirit. When Luke records this for us, writes it down in this book we call the Gospel of Luke, guess who directs Luke to write it? The Holy Spirit. Folks, this can't be wrong. It's fallen under the authority of the Holy Spirit not one time, but two times. What Peter told them was right. Was right. Exegesis. Peter told them to do something. Yes or no? Peter told them to do something. Listen to him. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered and said, repent. Is that something to do? Yes. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter told them something to do. That's so different. That's so different from some of the answers that we get when we ask our friends, our neighbors, our preachers, you know, about salvation. I want to be saved. What do I need to do? Oh, you don't need to do anything. You don't need to do anything. God has done it all. We're under grace. And if you did anything, then that would nullify grace. Was God being graceful to these people? Yeah. Yeah. When Peter told them to repent and be baptized, and 3,000 will do it, did they nullify grace? No. Now, which are we going to believe? What man says about it or what God says about it? Are we going to go in it in an exegesical way or are we going to do it in an eisegesical way? What does it say? What does it mean? Thirdly, Peter did not say, you'll be saved by faith only. This would have been an excellent time for him to have pointed that out. This would have been the perfect time. Let's get it started. Let's get it started right. You need to understand. You don't need to do anything. You're saved at the moment of faith. Did these people believe that asked that question? That prompted Peter's response? Yes, they were pricked in their hearts. That caused them to cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They believed. Peter didn't say, well, you've done all you need to do. All you need to do is believe. No. He didn't do that. He never said that. He never said that. Hey, another thing. Just what does that verse teach? That verse teaches us that not everyone will be saved. Who's going to be saved? Those who call upon the name of the Lord, verse number 21, right? How do you call upon the name of the Lord? You repent. They're baptized. So your sins can be forgiven. That's salvation, isn't it? So your sins can be forgiven. and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But not everyone's going to do that. There was a multitude there that day. Devout men from every nation. It says, verse number 5, Acts chapter 2. They're listed for you, beginning in verse number 8, verse number 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians. There was a multitude, verse number 6, that came together. 3,000 of them did what they were told by Peter to do. Not everyone's going to be saved. Why? Well, there are a number of reasons, I guess. Well, that's not the answer I was looking for. That's going at it from the eisegesis point of view. Well, I know what I believe. Don't bother me with Scripture. I know what I believe. I'll find the Scripture to prove what I believe. Some will use that method. But the exegesis method is, what does that say? What does that teach? The exegesis approach is, that's the right answer. It's fallen under the Holy Spirit's authority 2 times. That's the right answer. Now, what does it teach me? Well, what did lost people do? Peter's instructions are clear. You'd have to have a preacher help you misunderstand that, wouldn't you? You'd have to have a preacher translate that for you, wouldn't you? What did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Oh, but it doesn't mean that. You'd have to have a preacher help you misunderstand that. It's clear. It's simple. It's direct. And what did lost people do? Well, they did exactly what Peter told them to do. Verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because that's what they were told to do. By who? Well, by Peter. But who's telling Peter? Who's leading Peter? Who's guiding Peter? Who's telling Peter? You say this, the Holy Spirit. They gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same were added to them, about 3,000 souls. What did they do? Well, it doesn't say they repented. Did they repent? 50 days earlier? 53 days earlier, they've been crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Had they repented? Oh, yeah. They'd repented. And they were baptized just as they were instructed. Now, that's the exegetical method of studying, folks. That's the way we need to go at it. What does the Bible say? Now, what does that mean? And so, the question for you and I is this. What do you believe about salvation? You say, well, here's what I believe. Let me just suggest to you that the better answer to that question is, here's what the Bible teaches. Because that's going to be right. What the Bible teaches is going to be right, whether I ever believe it. Yes or no? The Bible is going to be right, whether I ever believe it and whether I ever do it. The Bible is going to be right. It's up to me. It's up to me to determine my approach to Scripture. What do you believe about salvation? I hope and I pray that you can say, here's what the Bible teaches. And I hope and pray that you can say, and that's what I'm doing. That's what I've done. And if you're here and you can't say, hey, that's what I've done, that you'll do that. Just in the way we were instructed in Scripture, that you'll do that this morning. If you're here, you're not a Christian, why don't you, from a heart that's full of faith, why don't you determine, I'm repenting. I'm turning to the Lord. I'm repenting. I'm turning. I'm changing. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We'll help you with that this morning. We have everything ready. We're just waiting on you to make your decision for Christ. If you're here, you're a child of God, you have needs in your life that we can help you with, we're here to help you with those too. We extend to you an invitation of Jesus Christ. You make your way to the front and do that now as together we stand and sing.